Dear congregation, if you turn to Psalm number 116, and this afternoon we'd like to consider the words in verse 15, Psalm 116 and verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In recent weeks and in recent days, several of you here in our congregation have lost loved ones to death. Some of you have lost a dear mother and grandmother. Others have lost in recent days a dear father and grandfather. And our thoughts and prayers are with you. And we pray that the Lord would continue to give you the comfort of his word. And we are thankful indeed that the Lord speaks to us about death in his word. We're not left in the dark concerning death, concerning why there is death and where death came from. Children, you know the answer to that death came because of Adam's sin. But the Bible speaks not only to death in the abstract, as it were, it also speaks in a very special way of the death of a Christian, the death of a believer. And there's many places you could go, many comforting passages. Remember the Lord Jesus in John 14 told the disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, tells them not to sorrow about those who have died in Christ, like the people who have no hope. He says these people, they are sleeping in Jesus. Hebrews 11 tells us that these Old Testament saints, they all died in faith. John tells us in Revelation 7:15, therefore they are before the throne of God and of the Lamb. And when you start to put all this together, it's no wonder Paul can say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Or as Matthew Henry paraphrases Paul saying, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is more Christ. It's important for us to remember then the biblical perspective on the death of a Christian. That's very much what our text here in Psalm 116 gives us. It gives us the biblical perspective. It gives us, if we may say so, it gives us God's perspective. You see how it says that, precious in the sight of the Lord. Now, of course, God sees everything. But it's saying in a special way that the Lord sees this in the sight of the Lord. And here you have, when we're told about the way God sees things, we're told about the reality. The way God sees things is the way they really are. And it's important for us because, especially when we see the death of a loved one, we very much see the pain of death, the bitterness of death, the ugliness of death. And death is an ugly, it's a cruel, it's a painful thing. As we said, it wasn't part of God's original creation. We look at death and we feel it to be such a final thing. We feel like this is the end of this person's life and we're not going to see them again. And we feel the finality of death. But we need to see death, especially the death of a Christian, the way God sees it. And this afternoon, God is giving us his perspective on the death of his people, and he says it is precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Something that's precious, children, is something you really value. If something's precious to you, you love it and you think about it and you protect it and you're not going to give it to someone else because it's precious to you. It's something you're going to care about and care for. And here God is saying the death of his people is something that is precious to him. It's something he, as it were, watches over closely. It's something he's not going to give to someone else. It's something he values, precious, excellent, the word may be, honorable, brilliant, bright, is the death of his saints. And so this afternoon, we want to ask this question, well, you know what is it that makes what's so painful to us so precious to God? And we want to begin by noticing that the life of the Christian is precious to God. And really, you have that in the word saint. The word saint is the word for one who is holy, which means they have been set apart by God and for God. That's what's holy, something that's set apart for God and by God, and that's who a saint is. And you remember the way Paul writes to the different churches, and he refers to them as the saints, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints at Colossae, and he describes them as he does to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 1:2, and to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A saint, therefore, is not, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, someone who's extra super spiritual. You know, you have the ordinary church members, believers, and then you have the extra special people, the saints. No. The saint in the Bible is the poor sinner who is looking to Jesus Christ alone. The saint is the person who is a sinner saved by grace. And here the Lord is saying this person is precious. Now, that's not the way they think about themselves. Remember when we went through the Beatitudes, the beginning of the blessed man, really you could say the beginning of the saint. What does a saint look like? And the Lord told us there, the saint is poor in spirit. The saint is one who is meek, who's taking a low place before God. The saint is someone who mourns because of their own sin and corruption. The saint is someone who sings their whole life long the Psalms of David that say, I am evil, born in sin. A saint, someone who's saying, my sin I ever see. A saint's a person who understands what the psalmist was saying when he said, a mighty stream of foul transgression prevails from day to day. And a saint then is a person who, when they look at death and all that is involved in death, they say, that's what I deserve. That's what I deserve. They know what the thief on the cross was saying when he said, we are in this condemnation justly. We receive the due reward of our sin. That's what they think of themselves. And yet, what God is saying is they are precious to him. If you could see how precious the saint is to God. The Lord in his word, over and again, he tells us of how much he values his people. And it's so hard for us to understand that this is the way the Lord would think of any of us at all. But Psalm 147, verse 11, we read, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. He takes pleasure in those who hope in his mercy." Malachi 3, verse 17, the Lord says, "They will be mine in that day when I make up my jewels." He's speaking about them as his treasure, as what is so valuable to him. What a mystery, isn't it? The world hates them. The world despises them. The world ridicules them. The world mocks them. The world persecutes them. They themselves do not have a high opinion of themselves. They're meek. They're down in the dust. They're mourning because of their sin. They're poor in spirit. They're saying, "In me, that is, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing." And yet the God of heaven is saying of them and to them that he loves them and that they're precious to him, that he's written them upon the palms of his hands, and that he sees their walls continually before him. And you ask the question, how can that be? How can that be? And really the answer is, the saint is one, the saint is not so much speaking about what a person does, it's speaking about what has been done to the person. And when you ask what has been done to the saint, to the sinner saved by grace, then suddenly you see the Trinity, the Trinitarian love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit wrapping around this person. They're precious to God because God the Father has loved them. In that eternal covenant, before we were born, before we could think a thought, God the Father loved them. That's what he says to the nation of Israel when Moses is saying, "Why did you choose us?" And in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, the Lord says, "I did not choose you because you were great, because you were large." No, he says there, "I loved you because I loved you." The free, the sovereign grace of God and love of God was set upon them. He has loved them with an everlasting love. And in that eternal covenant, God the Father chose a people in Jesus Christ and gave that people to God the Son. There was this transaction in eternity. And God the Father takes these people and he gives them to his Son. And so the Son says, "Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me." Now, it's important here then to see that these people are not saints, and they're not loved because they're precious, but they're precious because they're loved. You see the difference? They're not loved because they're lovely and precious, but they are precious because they have been loved. Maybe children, there's a story I heard this morning actually of a little girl who was 3, and she got lost somewhere, and she was crying, and some kind man came to her and gave her a doll, and she found her parents again. But that doll was so precious to her because of her memory and because of the kind man who gave her this doll. She kept that doll all these years. She kept that doll for 30 plus years. The doll was battered and worn out all these 30 years later. Now, if you tried to sell that doll, you wouldn't get very much of anything for it. But that doll was precious to her. It was precious because she loved it. It's precious because of the memory of who gave it and how it came to be. So there was nothing precious in the fabric itself, but that doll was precious because she loved it. It's the same with the Father. The Father loves a people, and therefore they are precious to him. So they're precious because the Father loved them. They're precious also because the Son, in our nature, died for them. They're precious because of the cost to buy them, the cost of their redemption. They were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The Father gave them to Christ. Christ did everything for their salvation. And so Ephesians 1 verse 7 says that they are accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You look at the cost that was paid for their redemption. You know, in Isaiah 43, a very beautiful chapter, a very comforting chapter, the Lord is telling his people, fear not, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. When you go through the floods, they won't overflow you, and I'll be with you, because I have redeemed you, and you were precious to me. And the question then is, well, how much has the Lord done for these people? And he says to the people there in verse 3, I gave Egypt for you. He's speaking to Israel here. I gave Egypt for you, for your ransom. I gave Ethiopia and Seba for you. I gave great nations. I gave people for your ransom, for your redemption. Such was my love for you. But what will we say of the poor, doubting sinner, the little boy, the little girl, the old man, the old woman who's looking to Jesus Christ and trusting in him alone for salvation and feel so poor in their own spirit and so weak and so frail and so confused perhaps, and yet is holding on to Christ alone? What does the Lord give for their redemption? You were not redeemed, says the Lord, with corruptible things like silver and like gold from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ is upon them. And that's what makes them so precious to God. The love of the Father, the death of the Son of God in our nature, but then also the work of the Spirit. How precious is the work of the Spirit to God in the life of a sinner when suddenly this sinner who was born in sin and loved the world and was going away from God, suddenly in a day of mercy, when the Spirit takes the things of Jesus Christ and applies them to the sinner, and suddenly they're looking to Jesus Christ and they're trusting in him and they're holding on to him and they're saying, all my hope and all my confidence is in your mercy alone. The Father sees that and it is precious to him. It is glorious in his sight. Well, here's a sinner. You have it here in the gospel. There's a great encouragement in all of this to us. You know, maybe you're here and you're saying, but you know, the problem with me, Pastor, is I don't see how I'm precious at all. And this gospel is saying to you, well, that's right, but the preciousness is all in Jesus Christ. And to you, therefore, that believe, he is precious. And you're saying, but there's no worthiness in me after what I've thought and said and done in my life. But that's true, but the worthiness is in him. And you have in these verses, in this psalm, the simplicity of the gospel. Look at the kinds of people that are saved. You know, in this psalm, there has already been a death before you get to verse 15. In verse 3, the psalmist says, the sorrows of death compass me. They're all around me. And the pains of hell took hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And you say, well, where's the worth here? What's precious here? But look at what they do. Then, verse 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God of salvation, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And what did they find? Every single time, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. But let's move here to see now that the death, that's the life, that these people, these saints, they're so precious to God. The Father has loved them. The Son has died for them in his love, and the Spirit in a day of power has worked in their lives and united them to Jesus Christ. And now we're told that their death is precious to God. And you go, you know, we think and we say, well, I understand the life of a believer, the life of faith. Our dear late father and brother who preached the gospel to us, and that memory is blessed, and or your mother and the precious times you had, and you think of the way she spoke the word of God to you, and that's precious, and that memory is precious. But here we're told about the death. And we're told that there's something at that moment when the saint breathes their last breath, that point that is so hard for us, something happens at that moment that is so precious to God. And if I can just summarize it for you, it's this. It's these two things. The death of the saint is precious to God because it brings glory to God and it brings the saint to glory. It brings glory to God and it brings the saint to glory. It brings glory to God. Remember when the Lord spoke to Peter at the end of John's gospel, and he told him about the death he would die. You'll be carried somewhere where you would not want to go. And it says he said this, speaking about the death that by which Peter would glorify God. We can glorify. The saint does glorify God in his or her death. And no doubt there's many things you could say here, but surely the death of the saint magnifies, puts on display the power and the perfection of Calvary's cross, of the work of Christ, of the work of God's greatest saint, his greatest holy one. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of Jesus Christ, his holy one. And when a sinner who here in this context is surrounded by the pains of hell and by death itself, and now they come to die, and they are looking to Christ alone still, and the question suddenly is this enough? Will this take the sinner through death into Emmanuel's land? Will the blood of Jesus Christ bring me safely home? You've no other argument. You've no other plea as you cross that Jordan. But the blood of Christ and his righteousness. Now try to see it from the other side of the grave, as heaven looks at this, as the angels look at this, as God looks at this, as Christ looks at this from the glory of heaven. And here comes another sinner, a sinner who has been saved by grace, a sinner who has looked to Christ. And as they come, they're poor in spirit, and they're meek, and they're mourning because of their sin. Perhaps they're trembling. But here they come, and they're trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. And every single time this is true, they are more than conquerors through him that loved them. The death of a Christian shows a watching world that there's no sting in death. That death doesn't destroy the Christian. Death doesn't destroy their faith. Death doesn't separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The death of a Christian is yet another of the answered prayers of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of that? Every single time a Christian dies, it is another answered prayer of Jesus Christ, as Christ has prayed, "Father, I will that they also that you have given to me be with me where I am, that they would behold my glory." And so the death of the saint brings glory to God, and the death of the saint also brings the saint to glory. This world is not the Christian's real home. The Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, was the carpenter's son. There's a sense in which he is still the great carpenter. He is still preparing a place for all his people. And whenever that place is ready, the time comes, he brings them home to that heavenly mansion that they have, that he has prepared for them. So when a Christian dies, they don't leave their real home to go somewhere else. No, they leave somewhere else to go to their real home in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. Christ, our elder brother, is in heaven. The family of God, the large part of them, is in heaven. You know, children, 4 o'clock is a very special time in my day because it's the time my children come home from school. We love to see our children. I love to see my children come home from school. And you know, you think about it, they haven't been away that long. They've been away for some hours. But that moment when they come home again, when the doorbell goes or the door opens and in they come, there's great joy at seeing them again. And I think it's just a small foretaste. If that's true of me as a sinful, earthly father, how much more true is it of God, the perfect Father? What joy, as it were, when, so to speak, the 4 o'clock, the time when his child comes home into everlasting glory. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents on earth. But what joy must erupt in heaven as the sinner, the saint, enters into everlasting glory. And we need to see that this then all from God's perspective. In the sight of the Lord, precious is the death of the saint. I mean, what has ended? If we see it from God's perspective, here is another one safely home. Here is another one who has been brought out of the wilderness of this world and has been brought to glory. Here is another one who is free from sin and free from temptation and free from the fear and suffering and conflict. Here is another one whose soul has been made perfect in holiness. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said that funerals of the saints are only the funerals of their sins. Only the funerals of their frailties, only the funerals of their weaknesses. And now when they leave the sin and the weakness and the pain behind, and they're not only saved from this, they're saved unto salvation. And the moment they open their eyes, having died, so to speak, what do they see and who do they see? But now they get the desire of their hearts, which is to see Jesus and to be like him. Now we see in part, then we see face to face. Andrew Bonar, the 19th century Scot, he spoke of a lady who, in his congregation, an old lady who, she was a Christian woman, she was a godly woman, but she feared death. And she feared dying and she feared death. And one of these times he came and he read to her Revelation chapter 1. And he got to verse 17, the verse that says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and the grave. And the dear lady said, if he has the keys, then his is the first face I will see. And her fear was gone. The death of the Christian is precious to the Lord because it brings glory to God and it brings the saint to glory. Well, my dear friends, we're all on our way to eternity. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away so quickly. We've heard the voice of death again. It's the voice of one who preached the gospel to us for many a year. And the question for us is, where will we spend eternity? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. For those who are looking to Christ, trusting in him alone, there is no legitimate reason to fear death. Christ has removed its sting. We can think about death. It's a means of grace. But we're to think of it in a way that, the way that God sees it, the way that the thing that brings us to his presence. But what about those who do not believe? What a terrible thing death is to every Christless soul. Because it's the funeral of hearing the gospel. It's the end of prayers. It's the end of sermons. It's the end of opportunity. For the wicked, death brings them before God with a whole lifetime of sin still on their head. And what does God say about your death? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure. And yet the Lord is saying something else in that same place. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Tell them that. And tell them this, my pleasure is this, that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Would it not be far better this day, now, to come to Christ, to trust in him, body and soul, in life and in death, so that maybe years from now, we hope it will be long years, that there will be a minister saying rightly about your death, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Amen. Let's pray.